Well, good evening, men. It's great to be back at Iron Men. The whole idea of iron sharpening iron, iron gets dull. I know I do. And so I really value these times here at our church where we get together and sharpen one another. Iron gets dull after a lot of use, and it seems like it's been a little season since we've had these. So it's really excellent to be back together and talk about integrity. The Iron Men Council, a small group of men here that put these on, choose the topics and set the dates and choose the speakers. We landed on integrity. I think one of the verses that would kind of be one we keyed off of is 1 Timothy 4:16, which says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching," or "pay close attention to yourself and your doctrine." So that's really a command to pay attention to your personal holiness, your personal life, and your teaching. And every man here has a ministry, and I'm going to be broad tonight when I say you have a ministry. Everybody here has a ministry, whether you're a father, Sunday school teacher, a discipler, an elder, pastor, deacon, you have a ministry. So Paul says, keep a close watch to a young man, Timothy, on yourself, your personal holiness, your character, your integrity. And that's really what we're going to focus on over the next four sessions. And they gave me the lead off on this. And I really just basically asked myself some questions. You have those on your outline. That's what we're going to go over tonight. So while I was studying that, just compiled it and put it together. And that's what you're going to hear tonight when it comes to integrity. And I kind of look at myself somewhat as somebody just setting the table here, and the guys that come along behind can put some choice, maybe since we had beef tonight, prime morsels on the table. And hope this will be a really good season for us. So before we continue, let's pray. Well, Father, we come in Christ's name, and Christ, we just are thankful we have you as our supreme example of integrity. There is no hypocrisy, no corruption, always honest, completely consistent, and just really want to exalt you and lift you up tonight. And pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and illumine every man here, that we'll have a greater understanding of what integrity is, its importance, how we grow in it, and how it brings glory to you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not really going to exposit a particular scripture tonight, but I would like you to turn to Psalm 15. That is a chapter in Psalms that is high on its definition of integrity. So if you would turn to Psalm 15, we'll use that as our reading from God's Word tonight. Psalm 15 says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" The answer is, "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He is not slander with his tongue. He does, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." So in the second verse here, the answer is he who walks with integrity. And really the rest of that chapter is about what integrity looks like. So I just asked myself seven questions when I came to the word integrity here. What is integrity? You have these on your outline, but I'll go through them. What is integrity? Who or what are examples of integrity? Why is integrity important for spiritual leadership and ministry? Why should believers possess integrity? Question five is, what destroys integrity? Ruins reputations and hinders kingdom work and progress. Question six, what are the blessings of integrity and how do I grow and develop integrity? So that's my goal, to get through those tonight. And like I say, this is just really a compilation of my study. And anytime you're given a topic, it really speaks to the teacher first. So at the end of this, I hope you get just a portion out of this, what I got out of it and what it's done in my life. Been very instructive. What is integrity? It's the quality of being undivided. It's the quality of being undivided. It's being consistent in every aspect of life with one's stated convictions. Integrity is no division between what one believes, and for a Christian that would be what we believe from the Bible, no division between what one believes and how one lives. So there's no division between the beliefs and my life, my actions. Integrity is a quality or condition of being whole or undivided, consistent, clear through. All parts look the same. Integrity means being true to one's ethical or moral standards, in our case, God's standards. The word in Psalm 15:2 that is translated integrity in the Bible, the translation I use, means complete or full, upright, righteous, innocent. Your version might have said upright or honestly, blameless. Some synonyms for integrity are honesty, sincerity, incorruptibility, without hypocrisy, without duplicity. The opposite of integrity would be hypocritical, duplicitous, insincere, corrupt, dishonest. The Pharisees, and I don't want to give them a bad name, they get beat up a lot. We all have Pharisaical tendencies ourselves, but the Pharisees were examples of no integrity. Matthew 23, 3 through 5, Jesus tells them, "For they say and do not." Now, there's a definition of somebody who doesn't have integrity. They say and do not. That's about as plain as it can be. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men." So they say and do not. This is kind of the old "do as I say, not as I do" kind of guy. The Pharisees were those kinds of people. They were pretenders. In fact, the Greek word for actors is hypocrites, from where we get the word hypocrites, one who puts on a mask. They're pretending, they're putting on a show. So integrity is the quality of being undivided, no space between what you believe and your actions, how you live. Well, to get a little better grasp of integrity and understand what the components of completeness and fullness really bring to the word, I ran across the bread illustration. That's what I'll call it. Some of you may have heard this before, but it's very meaningful to me to kind of get a little better grasp of what integrity is. Now, I'm not a bread maker, but I watch Maria make bread and kind of have a little idea of how it's done. But if you were to take a pan, if I was to take a pan and put the ingredients for bread in that pan, so I'm going to put in the flour, the yeast, the sugar, salt, butter, what else goes maybe some vegetable oil, water. If you're going to have molasses bread, maybe molasses. If I put that in a pan, put it in the oven, and baked it at the right temperature for the proper amount of time, when I pulled that pan out, would I have bread? Somebody please give me the right answer here. No. Thank you. Why not? Didn't mix it. That's right. Didn't mix it. Why do you have to mix it? So every part touches every other part. Okay? Otherwise, you're going to get in, you're going to bite some salt, or you're going to get a lot of sugar. And so every part has to touch every other part. Wouldn't be bread if it wasn't that way. So the key to making bread is to mix all the ingredients. If you guys have a bread-making machine, you know it sits there and mixes for a long period of time. I remember my mom mixing and kneading the bread, and she always said the key is to get it really mixed well. Well, it doesn't become bread till every ingredient touches every other ingredient. And in a spiritual sense, I want to take this to the spiritual analogy. Your life really doesn't become integrity, or you don't really make bread, until everything connects. And what you believe connects with what you say and do. So your beliefs, what you think, all connect with what you say and what you do. That's integrity. There's a consistency all the way through. So that what I think and believe, which comes from the scriptures, connects and impacts everything in my life. My marriage, how I deal with my finances, how I deal with my children, how I deal with frustrations, anger, how I deal with anything. It all has to connect. There has to be a mixing. So there's a consistency or a completeness there. There's no seam or division between the person's life and what they believe. The beliefs are mixed into what one says and does. This becomes, in a spiritual sense, bread or integrity. And I really, I saw this in my dad. My dad was a bivocational, mostly worked as a dairy farmer, but preached on Sunday, wasn't paid for it. One of those kinds of churches back then. But I saw him making bread in the sense that what he taught on Sunday and how he lived his life on Monday and Tuesday was just like what he taught and how he lived on Sunday. And so there's a consistency I could pretty much figure on Tuesday was going to look like Monday when it came to my dad. So that's what integrity looks like. From a negative standpoint, I think sometimes it's instructive to look at the negative side of something to give us a little better picture. You probably know somebody, all of us have maybe even been this person in some respect, somebody you know that shows a certain Christian testimony or life, and so you observe them, you watch them. Then they do or say something that is completely out of sync or inconsistent or disconnected from everything that you heard them affirm to believe or to the person you thought they were. See, that's not integrity, that's hypocrisy. There's an inconsistency, a division exists. So I guess you would conclude by saying anytime you breach or compromise the wholeness of what you believe, what you think, what you say, and what you are, that's a lack of integrity. So just in summary, integrity is no division or inconsistency between your beliefs and actions. There's a complete mixing, there's a connection with your convictions and your life. So that kind of leads us to question number two, who are examples of integrity? And it's, you know, it's really easy to come up with some good examples of integrity from the scripture, also negative examples, but Jesus by far is our perfect picture of integrity. I would just start off by saying no sin. No sin. There was a perfect harmony between all the elements of his being, what he believed, what he thought, what he said, never varied from perfect integration with what he and the Father, who they are and were and are. It was always absolutely consistent. It was a perfect blend of all the fruits of the Spirit, all the attributes of God, all the time, completely consistent. He was completely consistent in representing God, whom he said he was and is. There was no division. He said, what I see the Father do, that's what I do. I come to do the will of the one who sent me. There was complete integrity. And I thought maybe it'd be good to tell you this too. The goal of integrity is to become like Christ. I mean, that's the motivation, to become like Christ. It's not to earn God's favor. We can't earn God's favor. You guys, you men know that. We're saved by grace. But because we're a follower of Jesus Christ, it means we're to look like the one we follow. And so really, as I talk about integrity tonight, it's the gradual sanctification of one's life where we become more and more and more consistent with who our Lord is, who Christ is. There should be no division between the Lord and his disciples. We should be becoming more and more like him. Another good example from Scripture would be Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity, and here's why, who feared God and shunned evil. And you men know that, most of you would probably know the story, he has a large family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, a bunch of camels, sheep, men servants. This man was rich. And in Job 1:3, it says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And God tells us in Job 1:8, says he's a man of perfect integrity who fears God and shuns evil. No one else on earth is like him. No one else on earth is like Job. Satan comes and tells God that the reason Job is the way he is because you put a hedge around him. God says, okay, you can test him. Whatever he owns is yours. Just don't touch him. And Job, as you know, loses his estate, loses his family. And in verse 22 of chapter 1, throughout all this, Job did not sin or curse God. Complete integrity, complete consistency through this trial. Satan goes back to God and says, God says, where you been? Well, he knew where he'd been. He said, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Listen to this. He still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause. Without just cause, Job was tested, and even though he was unjustly incited, he still retained his integrity. So Job, this time, is tested by Satan, and Satan gets to harm Job, but he must spare his life, the second test. So terrible boils develop from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. So I guess we could say he was completely covered with boils. His wife tells him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Job said, "Should we only accept good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And Job had friends that came and talked to him and gave him some really poor advice. Said some true things, but a lot of bad advice. And in verse 5 of chapter 27, Job says, "I will maintain my integrity until I die." I think Job is, that's a great story. A lot of lessons to learn, but it's often in trials, stresses, sufferings, tiredness of life, frustrations that we're tempted to compromise. And he really stands as a towering example of a man who maintained his integrity through everything that came his way. Well, bring us up a little bit more to a time closer to us. Some of you may know this name, Eric Little. Eric Little stands as a towering example to we men when it comes to integrity. He was Scottish. Eric was born to missionaries in China. They were on the field in China when he was born. He was a young boy. He was sent back to Scotland, went to some boarding schools, and Eric had a talent. He was very fast, could run. So much so that he qualified for the Olympics in 1924 in Paris. Eric also was a Christian and had a very strong belief that and conviction that on Sunday he didn't run. So you probably know what the test is. The heats for the 100 meter and the two 4x4 relays that he was scheduled to run in Paris 2 or 3 months before the Olympics came out, and they were going to be on Sunday. Eric Little refused to run on Sunday and withdrew from the 100 meter and the two 4x4 relays that he was to be in because of his conviction. "I'm going to hold fast to my conviction." Many people looked down upon Eric and thought he was foolish, but to his friends, they were not surprised by this. You know why they weren't surprised by this? Because this was consistent with Eric. These were his convictions. They figured that's what he would do, and that's the kind of men that we ought to be. The rest of the story on that is that some of the Olympic Committee members came to him and asked him if he would consider the 400 meters, which he had never ran before. He trained the last couple months. The heat for it was not on a Sunday, nor were the finals. And even though he wasn't an express favorite going into it, he won the 400 meters. Fascinating life. The rest of his life, died at a young age, 43, with 3 children. Maintained his integrity through World War II, through a retention center. A man that stands as a towering example for us of integrity. Well, there are negative examples of integrity. The book of James is written to a group of believers that need a lot of correction. And in chapter 1, verse 23, we hear that they're hearers but not doers. That's not integrity. There's an inconsistency there. They're hearing the word, but they're not doing it. In chapter 2, they're showing favoritism, partiality. They're respecting rich people, fine-looking, high social people into their mix, into their church, asking them to come to the front, and they're keeping the poor at the back. They know God's not a respecter of persons, but that's not how they're living their life. Chapter 3, their tongue, it's divided. Blessing, cursing coming out of the same mouth. These things should not be. People, Samson was a compromiser, was not a good example of integrity. Solomon married foreign wives. Ananias and Sapphira lied, misrepresented what they were going to do. But as we close out the part here in good examples, Jesus, Job, Eric Little really stand as towering examples for us. Well, I want to go to question 3 and talk about why integrity is important. And I guess the short answer would be no integrity, no ministry. No integrity, no ministry. or no integrity, a weak ministry, an ineffective ministry. Without biblical integrity, you will not have an effective, long-term ministry. So really, if you don't have a ministry or a weak ministry, you're not going to have much effect in proclaiming a great story of God, are you? That's how important it is. Without integrity, you're not going to bring glory to God, which I would say, those of you who are believers in here, that's your purpose in life. But I want to just tell you, with integrity, you can say to your family, to your friends, those you disciple, follow me as I follow Christ. You have a credible testimony. It's a valid testimony. Without integrity, you don't have a credible testimony or life with which to teach and preach and model the message of the gospel. I want to say this, I really believe this after the study. Integrity is the number one personal asset of anyone who's in gospel ministry. I said personal asset of anyone who's in gospel ministry. If you don't have integrity, your ministry will be weak, anemic, and ineffective. Let me give you an example. It's essential for evangelism. What's the number one objection of anybody who's evangelistic in their approach? When you go out and talk to people about Christ, and you start talking about anything religion or church related, what are they going to say? Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. What they're saying is the life I observe and those people doesn't match their stated convictions. That's how important it is. So integrity must be present. Look, guys, you can have all the qualities of a great leader. You can be focused, have motivation, be eloquent. You can have courage, have knowledge, be tireless. You can be enthusiastic, a persuasive man, have great ideas, take initiative. All those things that go into making a great leader. But the most important one in the spiritual realm, and I would think this even extends to any realm, is integrity. You have to have a good reputation to unbelievers. You have to have a good reputation to believers. Blameless. That means without charges that can stick. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Keep a close watch on yourself. Timothy was a pastor, he was an evangelist, he was a young man, a teacher. Paul knew, watch yourself, watch your integrity, and watch what you teach. And I don't have firm data on this, I'm just going to make an observation that I would say that the chances of a man having his qualifications and his effective in a ministry are more likely to be lost through his character, his lack of integrity, than it is by what he teaches. Happens. It's happening every day if you really want to follow the news. That's how important it is. Why is it important? You're asking people to believe. You're asking people to believe. You got to be honest. You got to be believable, credible, valid. Your life must validate the message you believe and teach. In Romans 2:21, Paul says, you who teach another, do you teach yourself? You're teaching people, are you doing what you're teaching? Are you also teaching yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And later in that little section of verses, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Your lack of integrity is misrepresenting God. There's division between what they were teaching and living. So just to repeat, to have an effective long-term ministry as an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a father, Zenos worker here at our college ministry, anything, nursery, Sunday school class, you have to have integrity. It's the first qualification for an elder, be blameless. That's irreproachable. That's somebody who has integrity. In fact, if you look at the list of qualifications for an elder, there's only one that's really a gift or a skill. That's teaching. The rest are character related. That's how important it is. So I'm going to say integrity is king. It's very important. It's at the top. Character is more important than having passion, great emotion, great persuasiveness, having superior knowledge. It must be present. And here's what integrity gives you, Iron Men, each one of you. It gives you credibility, which means people said, I'll listen. It gives you predictability, stability. You're a consistent person. And that all develops trust. And trust is key. A person that you trust, there's no hint of dishonesty or disingenuousness or corruptibility. His word is gold. His name is good. And all of that leads to influence, which that's what leadership is. And I know that every one of you here wants to influence your family. You want to influence your friends, those you disciple. You want to influence your flock, if you're a pastor or an elder. You want to influence the skeptic, the sinner that you're evangelizing, the seeker, the saint. So again, strong appeal to integrity for the purpose of having an effective ministry. Well, question four is, why should believers possess integrity? The short answer is because of your new identity in Christ. Because of your new identity in Christ. Remember who you are. Don't ever forget that. Remember your purpose. Remember your predestination. Your predestination is to become to conform to Christ's likeness. Remember who your Father is. He's holy. Remember the King and kingdom you represent. Really, it comes down to living and being who you are. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case we would ever get proud, we're a bit player, and I mean a really small bit player on a really big stage. It's God's stage. You're here, but just for a little vapor of time, you're here to point to His greatness and the greatness of His story. And then you're gone. And while you're here to represent Him and bear His image in an accurate way. Really, your purpose here can be summed up in seven words: become like Christ and make Christ known. That is really your purpose here. This whole idea of image bearing starts back in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man our image according to our likeness. We were made in God's image. We're a special creation. We are like Him in many ways. And Christ, in Christ, you are a restored image bearer. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the preeminent one among many brothers. You should possess integrity because if anyone is in Christ, you guys know the rest of this. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's your identity. And as a new creation, you put off your former way of life, the old self. And what was that like? That life lacked integrity for sure. It was corrupted by deceitful desires. And you put on the new self, the one that's created according to God's likeness in righteousness and holiness. I want to repeat that. The one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and holiness, that's integrity. Holiness, righteousness. We should also possess integrity because the one who called us is holy. You also are to be holy in all your conduct, that's in all your life. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Here's another new identity in Christ. You're being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So men, in summary on this question, you should possess integrity because of your new identity, your new nature, and your new standing in Christ. You're not the old man anymore. You're becoming the new man created in Christ's likeness. Question five says, what destroys integrity, undermines good reputations, and hinders the work and progress of the kingdom? Two words. You can write these down if you're keeping notes. Compromise and slander. I'm sure there are more, but these are the two I chose to concentrate on. Compromise and slander. Partway through this message, I get to Psalm 119. I thought, why don't I choose those six verses? But I want to read the first six verses of Psalm 119. It's a perfect explanation of integrity, how you lose integrity. I'll read it to you. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. So people of integrity, they're ones who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. That's why they're people of integrity. And they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. And here's a prayer in verse 5. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. That's a description of integrity if I ever saw one. Actions reflecting his decrees. Consistently reflecting his decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. Well, compromise is the downfall of someone who has integrity. I don't know one of us in here that hasn't compromised at some point. Compromise is to make a concession or an accommodation. And what do you make that concession or accommodation to? It could be God's word, a command from God's word, or any conviction about God. I would say anything that is the character of God. It would be an accommodation or a compromise of God's word, a command from God, or a conviction about God. Jesus would not compromise his convictions about his Father and the commands of Scripture when he was undergoing temptations in the wilderness. Daniel and his three friends refused to compromise and maintain their integrity and would only worship and bow down the one true God. Eric Little endured calls that he was unpatriotic. Why aren't you doing this for your country? Called a fool, derided by fellow countrymen, he refused to compromise, valuing rather the applause of God over the applause of man. There are great compromisers in Scripture. Samson compromised his devotion as a Nazirite and broke his vow. He lost his strength, his eyesight, and his life. Ananias and Sapphira compromised their word about giving. They said, we're going to give so much. Then they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lost their lives and their name. King David compromised God's standards, committed adultery, murdered Uriah, and lost his son. But you know what? He stands as an example of what God can do in redeeming us. I got to tell you this because there's hope. He was restored by God. In Psalm 78:72, God says this about David. It says, he gave King David to shepherd Israel, and he shepherded Israel with integrity of heart and skill. This man's days ended well. Story of redemption. When we compromise, we give up something valuable for something that's temporary, unfulfilling, and it passes away. Just think about that when you're ready to compromise. To compromise is really to be deceived into assigning value to something that really doesn't have value. That's kind of an old trinket of this world that's rusting and decaying and passing away, has very temporary value. What would you compromise for the pearl of inestimable cost? There's no way to estimate the value of the pearl of great cost and value of Christ. I would just say this, compromise is taking our eyes off that prize. We've probably all been here. We may seem to have godly standards and principles, but we'll abandon our convictions when it's expedient or beneficial to us. People can seem honest until dishonesty saves them a little bit of money. Try this one out. People can hold a conviction until they're challenged by someone they admire or fear. Fear man. People can maintain a godly moral standard until lust kindles an unscriptural relationship. A believer who dates an unbeliever, or two professing believers who defile a marriage bed. Compromise. You know, I was going through this, man, I'll be really honest with you. It's like, it just takes one compromise to really destroy integrity and reputation. Sobering. I was so sobered by it, I just have to tell you, I don't have any confidence in this here flesh. It can't do it. It will compromise. I have three enemies, the world, Satan, and my flesh. And they're begging me to compromise all the time. It's no wonder that Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And for anybody who has confidence that you can walk a life of integrity without the divine assistance and grace of God, and I'm going to say the complete grace and divine assistance of God, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I got to give you a word of hope here because that's pretty heavy to say that. But you know what the next verse says? "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful." How many times in Scripture is there this real dire situation and then the Scripture says, "But God," right? But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Many of you in here I know, because I know your taste of Scripture, love the benediction of Jude, which says, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So men, I know the temptation to compromise everything that you're tempted with, I'm tempted with. God is faithful. He will keep us from stumbling and falling. The second word of the two that can bring about a loss of integrity, ruin reputations, and really hinder gospel work is slander. Slander. The 1828 edition of Noah Webster's dictionary defines slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. Slander strikes at people's dignity, their character, and destroys their reputation. And flatly, slander is the devil's work. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. I think that slander is a big problem in the universal church. Integrity and reputations are soiled, they're marred, they're diminished by this ungodly activity. It's really the devil's attempt to destroy the work of God and hinder gospel ministry. And he does that by ruining the reputation and witness of gospel workers. And the Apostle Paul, you guys know this, he was a target of lots of slander, false reports, basically wrote 2 Corinthians defending himself. I think he was a reluctant defender of himself. But in 2 Corinthians 6:8, he says, "We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters." Scriptures have a lot to say about slander. The psalm we read, verse 3 of Psalm 15. "The one who has integrity does not slander with his tongue, does not harm or bring a reproach against his friend, nor does he discredit his neighbor." James 4:11, the most direct command, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers," emphatically stated. Proverbs 10:18, "Whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 11:13, "A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence." You know what? Even if something's true, there is no reason to repeat it unless it builds up all the parties involved. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever conceals an offense promotes love." If I have been offended, and I think somebody's maliciously slandering me, I don't need to go tell somebody else what they're doing. Promote love. Conceal an offense. The rest of that verse says, "Whoever gossips about it separates friends." See the work that happens? Slander, gossip, and it separates friends. The devil's work. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but I often will vilify the person that slanders me, and I'll magnify their slander against me. And then I'll minimize my own slander to them. I got nailed on this. Ecclesiastes 7:21 through 22 says, "Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." Yeah. The scriptures handle the issue of slander and accusations in a church very well, as you would expect. Inspired by God, 1 Timothy 5:19 says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is very evident here. Scriptures are giving protection to the integrity, the uprightness, and the reputation of church leaders. He knows the importance of integrity for effective gospel ministry for church leaders. You know, man, once integrity is lost either through our own compromise or through slander and gossip, a lot of bad things start happening. People lose respect and honor and trust, and it brings about breeding ground for disunity. So it really leads me to come down to just a couple of application points here. And that really goes to just protecting one another. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So two things. I don't want to see you compromise and lose your integrity, and I know you don't want me either. So number one, let's encourage one another to stand firm. This is, Dave was talking about the topic for Iron Men in January. Let's encourage one another not to compromise, but to stay true to God and His Word and His convictions and His character. And secondly, let's guard and build our brother's reputation and esteem to one another. And we do that by not slandering. And I want your integrity to be high, your reputation to be high, so that you can be used for gospel ministry and be an effective instrument for the Lord. Question six, what are the blessings of integrity? A bunch. I want to fly through a few of these. Number one, permanent fellowship with God. Psalm 15 said that. Who gets to dwell in your tent? Who gets to abide with you forever? He who has integrity. This could be a sermon all of itself, the blessings of integrity. These are all out of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:7 says the protection of God. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Another blessing of integrity is a secure walk. Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. So he who walks with integrity walks securely. I want to think about that for a little bit. What a way to live your life. You're not walking around wondering when you're going to be found out. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great way to live life? Time and truth go hand in hand. You know your sin will find you out. Why not walk in integrity? You don't have to worry about looking over your shoulder. When am I going to be found out? Integrity gives guidance. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. You'll know what to do when you're committed to doing the right thing, which is always the clear commands of God. It really does give you direction. Integrity gives you a high standing and a good name. Better a poor man who walks as in integrity than he who is perverse in his speech and a fool, and better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked though he's rich. You're much better off being a poor man with integrity than being a rich man and be a crook. It's a high standing to have integrity. The last blessing I want to talk about is a blessed heritage. You will have a blessed heritage if you walk in integrity. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his children after him. Proverbs 20, verse 7. I want to challenge all you fathers here, myself, those of you who will be fathers. The best inheritance you can give your children is a life of integrity. The best inheritance you can give your children is a life of integrity. A life of absolute fidelity and loyalty to God and to His Word and His ways. That's my dad. It was my dad. I've received so many blessings in my life because of my dad. I couldn't count them. You can bless your children by living a life of integrity. So, don't leave your children wealth and lands. You can if you want, but number one is integrity. More than lands and wealth and trophies, homes, vacation homes, vacations, whatever. Leave them a life of integrity. It's your greatest legacy to leave them integrity. You might be curious as we go to question 7. I want integrity, so how do I grow and develop integrity? You know, the really short answer to that is just anything that brings about sanctification and greater holiness. And those often get talked about and preached on. I'm just going to give you 2. The first one is fear God and shun evil. Fear God and shun evil. I'm going to add to that and pursue righteousness. If you look at Job, the common denominator of all those statements about Job, he feared God and he shunned evil. And the reason I'm adding and pursue righteousness is because Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, what did he keep telling Timothy? Flee this, but pursue this. So I'm not going to tell you guys quit doing evil without telling you also pursue good, pursue righteousness, pursue holiness. Fear God and shun evil and pursue righteousness. The fear of God leads to high and holy living. It's probably what I want you to know most about this particular section. The fear of God leads to high and holy living. It starts with the fear of God. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The highway of the upright, those with integrity, is to depart from evil. To fear God is to revere him, hold him in highest reverence, give him the most weight, the most influence. And by weight, I don't mean oppressiveness. I'm talking about presence and influence in your life. The second way to grow and develop integrity is to live in light of the coming judgment and the soon return of the Lord Jesus. To live in light of the coming judgment and the soon return of the Lord Jesus. I like to walk, and in the summertime, I like to do that when it's coolest, which is early in the morning. So sometimes I will come into town and run into Alvin once in a while. You know some of my paths around town. But one of my favorite places to walk is through the biggest cemetery here in town. I know you think that's morbid. There's not very many people there. Very solitary place. But the reason I like to do that is because I'm reminded of the coming judgment. And I'm also reminded of the gospel and the resurrection. All these people who once were as we. And it's really a very sanctifying thing to walk through a cemetery. Sin doesn't look near as rewarding and as appealing. But you can do that without walking through a cemetery. Just think of your own appointment before the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming judgment. How do you want that to be? How do you want that to look? Hebrews 4:13 tells us that no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This speaks of the omnipresence, the omniscience of God. No creature is hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed before him, and we have to give an account to him. So here's the challenge. Live in such a way that your appearance, my appearance before Christ, will be one of joy. If you live a life of integrity, it will be. 1 John 4:17 says that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Did you know that we are to have confidence in the day of judgment? The word confidence means that nothing to hide or conceal. It means to do so with assurance and cheerfulness. Why can we do that? Because we know our sins. Our moments of compromise have been confessed and brought to the light and have been exchanged for the righteous covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in light of the coming judgment. And also live in light of the soon return of the Lord. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." One of this church's favorite hymns, a personal favorite hymn of mine, has this verse, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne." Brothers, that's a start on integrity. And maybe you're here tonight and you know that you don't have integrity. And I'm not talking about those occasional sins, but you have a pattern of life. You have something that you've concealed, that you've hidden. You have areas of compromise and sin. You live a divided life when it comes to the ways of God. Proverbs 28:13 says that he who covers a sin will not prosper, I predict your life will continue to be one of frustration. You will not prosper. Things will not go well. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. So if you find yourself without integrity and you have deep areas of compromise, confess it. That means agree with God. Forsake it means quit it, repent, turn, go the other way and pursue righteousness. And the promise is that you'll have mercy. I advise you to talk to somebody tonight if that's you. And I want to really give you strong encouragement here. It is the grace of God to show you your sin. You know, it's so easy to say this is the worst thing to happen to me if somebody would find out about this. No, it's not. It's the best thing. I want to tell you, I've never had a time when God showed me my sin. It was anything but a great thing. Would you agree with that? It really is. It may be a shameful thing, but bring it to the light so you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in great confidence. So I would say talk to somebody here tonight. Talk to one of the elders, pastors. There's many godly men in this room. If you know them and you have this issue, talk to them. Don't harden your heart. Come to Christ. He will give you an amazing amount of rest. Well, lastly, I just want to close with Proverbs 23, 17, and 18. A couple of my favorite verses. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Men, let's pray. Well, Christ, we're so blessed tonight to know you and to know that your blood covers all of our transgressions, our compromises, our sins. And Christ, you're the one who gives us a hope for integrity. You're the pattern for our life. You're the one on whom we want to strive to be more like. We will never accomplish perfect integrity in this life. We long for the time, Father, when there is no more sin, no more curse, no more flesh, no more world, and no more Satan. But until then, we trust that you will keep us from stumbling, keep us from falling, and present us faultless before your throne. That time is coming for all of us. And for every man here tonight, I just pray this message will have been an illumination in their life, will have been encouraging, convicting, exhorting, rebuking where necessary, and pray that the work of the Holy Spirit would continue now as we go into our discussion time. You're a great God. We love you and want to magnify your name as we again continue to fellowship with one another during the discussion time. Lord, I thank you for your word. It's so instructive to us. I thank you for the way that I have been corrected and in some cases rebuked for my lack of integrity in my own life as I went through this. I pray this for every man here. This is for our good, not for any kind of beating. Lord, your discipline is always for our best and for our good. It's because you love us and we're your sons. And we thank you for this evening in Christ's name. Amen.